covering some very basic doctrines as far as Scripture is concerned. We're trying to cover them on a self-contained basis. And this morning, probably 15 years ago, we went over some of the things concerning the names of God. And a young man came up and said, "I've been in church since I can remember." And he says, "I just this morning found out what God's name was." As you well know, as we have mentioned previously, that the name God is not a name for God. The word God is an English word, and being an English word, it is a shortened form of what some people thought God was. They thought when you talk about the supreme being of the universe, the idea involved is he is very good. And therefore, calling, quote, God the supreme good got shortened down to God. And we can confidently say that God is good, but we can cross that out as far as the name of God is concerned. God's name is not God. There are three names that are used for God in the Bible. And that is the word Elohim, and that is the word for power. He is the supreme power, not supreme good, supreme power. Then there is the word Adonai, which means master, and it means that he is the supreme Lord of everything. These two words, or two names, are used of the God of the universe, but they're also used of others. So we need to put with those others also. Because we are told, for example, that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and it uses the word Adonai. So these two names that are applied to God in the Bible are also applied to others. They're not exclusive names. The name that is exclusive is Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. And that is a name that is applied to no other in the Bible. It is never shared with any. It is God's alone. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, 8. Now we should add that that is either given as Yahweh, or sometimes it is called Jehovah. Jehovah and Yahweh, or Jehovah, and please be sure to note this because translations are consistent in always translating that word in full caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So you see in your translations, Lord, anytime you see it all in capitals, it is the word Jehovah or the word Yahweh. This is the exclusive name for God. Now there are several descriptive names, and I think we have time to do the descriptive names of God this morning. Descriptive names. And what we mean by that is they are names that describe certain things about the character of Yahweh. And there are nine of them. Number one, and I'll give you the transliterated word that is used with it, and I will pronounce it as we would in English, not as we would in Hebrew. And I'm going to put for Yahweh simply a Y in order to be brief. Yahweh, a descriptive word, J-I-R-E-H. And we'll call it in English, Jehovah Jireh. Let me put another word with the word descriptive. They're not only descriptive, but they are relational. And by relational, I mean, what is God in relationship to man? These are the descriptive or the relational names. Who is God in reference to me? What does he do for me? How does he relate to me? Well, one of the ways that God relates to his people is he is Yahweh Jireh. Look, please, at Genesis 22, verse 14. Now, these names are usually rooted in an event of some sort, whereby something happens and God reveals himself to be something to you. Remember also that the word Yahweh is for the verb I am. So we could put, really, I am, and then a blank next to it. And the descriptive words of God describe what he is. So I am Jireh, I am Shalom, I am various things, and they are relational, they're self-revelations. There are God talking and saying, here is what I am in my character in relationship to you. Now in chapter 22, you have the testing of Abraham about his only son and making an offering of him. And as Abraham prepares to make an offering of his son, you come to verse 14. And what has happened in the context is God has said, I want you to make an offering, and then God turns around and provides the offering for him. So the request to make the offering comes first. Abraham takes his son Isaac as the offering. And the question as he goes up the mountain is, who is going to be the offering? And Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide. And here the word that is transliterated, Jireh, is the word God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So as they approached the place of the offering, verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh. So here that is the basic first mention of who is God described to his character. Who is God in relation to you? God is, I am, using the words I am the provision, or I am the provider. And it's interesting that this is the first descriptive name of God, and it has to do with the provision of salvation. It has to do with a soteriological provision whereby God himself provides the offering, and therefore that little word Yahweh Jireh develops out until it ultimately comes to God making the ultimate provision, which is the provision of his son. Can you see what biblical names, especially of deity, do that our names do not do? Our names do not tell our character. Our names do not tell about our person generally. Unless there's just an accident, we make an attempt to do that by giving people what kind of names? Hey, Slim. Why'd you call him Slim? Because Slim describes him better than Joe does. Because Joe is not necessarily Slim, doesn't describe anything, but the word Slim or the nickname does. Now, God in his character does not have nicknames, but he does have basic names, and those basic names tell who he is, they describe him, and they tell what he does in relationship to his people here at the first one, He is the provider for his people. The importance of these things and getting them young is really vital. I've got here something that Torrey Norton at the time made, and made it out of what she learned in class here as a teenager. And she's got a complete setup here of all the things that God is and God's names, which is very nice. So first basic name is Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh. Second name is Yahweh Rapheka, R-O-P-H-E-K-A. Yahweh Rapheka. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. God's names are intended to reveal things about God's person, and they do so very, very well. Oh, by the way, this multiplicity of names found in the Old Testament does not recur in the New Testament. Jesus is called, or the names for God are Theos, and we use that in English, like in theology, doctrine of God, and Kyrios, the word for Lord. Why do you think the New Testament would not have a large amount of names like this? And the answer is because the New Testament gives a more detailed, worded account of God. It does not generalize like the Old Testament does, and it comes down to your epistles. How is Genesis like the book of Romans? Well, it's greatly different because the book of Romans gives detailed doctrine about God in detailed words that is different than the Old Testament. Nonetheless, a great deal to learn. So, then, the second I Am is found in Genesis, or Exodus rather, chapter 15 and verse 26. Now we're in the context of the delivery of Israel from Egypt. And remember, God judged the Egyptians and the Egyptians' gods by pouring out on them the judgments of the Exodus. And essentially, the preceding chapters have been how God judged Egypt by pouring out the plagues on Egypt, the diseases on Egypt, and he wants to distinguish that as I take you, my people, and chapter 15 is the Exodus, and as I begin to move you toward the promised land, I am not going to allow you to have the diseases of Egypt. So chapter 15, verse 26. He said, this is to Israel, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapheka. And you have a compound word of his character or his name as God with Rapheka, and it simply says, I am the healer. Now, that doesn't simply mean that God in Israel, in contrast to Israel, kept her from disease. That is true. But this is healing in the sense of I will put on you none of the disease judgments. The disease judgments of Egypt. You are my people, and the judgment that I poured out on Egypt, you are exempt from, because I am in relationship to you, your healer. Third name is Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. Judges 6:22. Judges 6:22. There is, by the way, enough in the Old Testament about the names of God to do an entire doctrine. We have combinations of words. We said, for example, that the three names used for God, they can be used compound. Like you can have Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Elohim. And how would that show up? When you've got Yahweh, you would have in your translation the word Lord, all in caps. And then you would have with it Elohim, which is capital G, little O, little D. So you got a key. You can read back from your English translation what the real Hebrew names are for God's name. He is Yahweh Elohim. How do you know He's Yahweh Elohim? How do you know this is the combination that He's talking about the powerful God? Because of the way the translation has capitalized consistently. If you had Yahweh, let's say Adonai, you would have all caps, Lord, and then you would have the word Adonai, and they usually take that again as lowercase with that. Now they do it a little different. They will often say Lord God, and sometimes they will come across with the word, since you don't want to say Lord, Lord, they would take the word Lord, and instead of making it all caps in L-O-R-D, they'd make it all caps in God. And that also means Yahweh. But you can have all these combinations, and you can find every one of them. They're all locatable in the text by your English translation. All right, Judges chapter 6, verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord that him speaking to him, he said, "Alas, O Lord God." What have you got here in Lord God? Lord, capital L, little O, little R, D. You've got the word Adonai. What is God? It's Yahweh, because it's all in caps. For now I have seen the angel of the Yahweh, angel of Yahweh, face to face. And Yahweh said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and named it Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. Two words. And it means, I am peace. I am your peace. And you look at these words, provider, healer, the one that keeps them from the disease judgments. I am peace. And you see all of these as foundational to what balloons out in the New Testament to a full-fledged doctrinal teaching. Grace to you, Paul's letters all begin, and peace. And therefore you have, as we mentioned, was it last Sunday, an amazing phenomena in the Bible. 45 authors over 1,600 years writing independently and separately and coming together and having one book. And that one book is so consistent that you can build a doctrine about God spoken by these 45 men over 1,600 years, and you can pull together systematic doctrine. Literally impossible on a human level. You can have systematic doctrine. There is no way that you could have three authors writing over 2 years independently and talking about deity, about God, about what he has done and who he is, that would come up with a systematic answer. Impossible. Could not do it. This is one of the great testimonies to the supernatural character of God. All right. Number four is the word Yahweh coupled with the Hebrew word Tzidkenu. Z-I-D-K-E-N-U. I think would be a sufficient transliteration. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And I think we've gone far enough in these names that we can explain another verse. Can you now understand what it means when in the Psalms David says the name of the Lord is a tower? The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So that when you looked at the whole doctrine of God, the Israelite could say, let's turn to the name. And you knew what they meant because the name described who he was and what he did. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu, or our translation, the Lord is our righteousness. And so the meaning of this term then is the Lord is our righteousness. And let me ask you, is that a vital statement? Is that a vital characteristic of God, that he is our righteousness? Doesn't the essence of our salvation rest on the fact that we have a righteousness that is not ours, that was imputed to us by Jesus Christ and is ours? And by the way, may we note that they often use these names, stay with the same book. And look at Jeremiah 33, verse 16. And I use this just to show you that I'm not giving you merely isolated texts, but ones that are behold, I bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them, and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And therefore you have Yahweh, the healer, you have Yahweh as peace, and Yahweh is truth. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H. Yahweh Shammah. Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. Ezekiel 48:35. We should also note with these names, by the way, these are not names that men gave God. These are names that God calls himself in relationship to man. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. And he's describing the eternal city. And he says, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about. And the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh Shammah, and it means the Lord is there. And so it is used then of the eternal presence of God. The eternal presence of God. And I realize that this is a little difficult for us. I said Shamek, I should be Shammah. Yahweh Shammah. Since it is, we don't derive a great deal of meaning from names, this requires a little shift, but this is part of the teaching of the Old Testament, and it's all under the idea of Yahweh. Alright? Yahweh Ro'ah, R-O-A-H. R-O-A-H. And for this, we go to the one of the most well-known uses of Yahweh as being something to man, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And in the well-known psalm, we begin in verse 1 by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that is Yahweh Roi. The difference here is that Ro'ah means shepherd. E means my. And what that is indicating, that it not only is God these things, but God is these things personally to you. One writer made a comment, and I thought it is good. He said, the most amazing statement that can ever be made is made by Paul. He puts the possessive pronoun, my, on the word God. Can you imagine that? The God who runs everything, the God of the universe, is yours. And therefore, the psalmist takes great comfort in the Lord, or Yahweh, is my shepherd. And because of that, and because the psalmist thinks on the name of God, he, after making that statement, answers a question. He is my shepherd. What's that mean? He is my shepherd. What are the implications of that? He is my shepherd, so what? Well, here are the so what's, the rest of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, so what? Well, I shall not lack, not want, lack. Our wanter is stretchable forever. And God does not promise we will not want everything that our wanter wants. It does make a promise that we will never lack. And so out of his name, Yahweh Roi, he makes a conclusion. I will never lack anything. And then he points out all of the great things that the Lord does for him and how he is his portion in every sense of the word. And he builds that on what? The name. The name of God is tremendously important. Eighth, Yahweh Nissi. N-I-S-S-I. Nissi. Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua does so, and his hands are held up. And after the event, we have verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will not utter, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner, or Yahweh Nissi. And it means the Lord is our banner. And the banner idea was the idea of militancy. And that's one thing that we, I think, forget. There are several words that are combined with these names, like there's Yahweh Elohim, and there is Adonai Yahweh, and there's Yahweh Tsebaoth. And Tsebaoth means armies. Look at Exodus, just back a page or two, Exodus 15. And as he narrates the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, he notes that this teaches him a thing about the character of God, and that is found in verse 3. The Lord, or Yahweh, is a warrior. And you have a definite theme throughout the Old Testament that Yahweh was militant and Yahweh was a warrior in every sense of the word. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we are reduced to two names of deity, and that is the word Theos and the word Kyrios. And this is translated God, capital G, little o, little d, and this is translated Lord, Kyrios. And both are terms for deity used in the Old Testament. So, for our capsule session this morning, then we need to fill in that the Bible is full of revelation about who God is, and it does it several ways. In Exodus 15, it simply describes what he does. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand shatters the enemy. And the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as a chaff. And you have descriptive narration about who is God. But the basis of all of this comes from the basic idea that God has one name. His name is Yahweh. It's an exclusive name. It is used for him only. Any other use is considered by the Old Testament to be blasphemy, punishable by death. Now, you can see, when Jesus came along and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or I am the resurrection and the life, the Jews understood that he was assuming the name of Yahweh. Or he was assuming his character. John 5 tells us they understood that they believed that he was claiming to be God, and for a blasphemer, there was only one thing left for him, and that was punishment by death. So can you see the Jewish perspective on Jesus? They had only two choices. Buy what he says or kill him. He is either telling the truth, or he is a blasphemer. And this is the dilemma that was felt by the nation of Israel, and of course they determined that he was not God, and of course that is the foundation of Christian doctrine, because the one who was put to death, who was not God, but claimed to be God, turned the tables on them and did what? Came out of the grave. And thus the foundation, New Testament doctrine, of the resurrection of Jesus. Our Father, we're thankful today that your name today remains a strong tower, that we can run into it and be safe. You are our righteousness, our peace, and all of these things to us you are today, for which we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.